Amen. I don't know if you all know who I am because I'm the campus pastor in the Commons, and that meets at 9:15. I don't like to call it the Commons. I like to call it the Uncommons because nothing common happens over there. But good to see you, and it's an opportunity for me now to share the Word of God to you here in the worship center, and I look forward to that today. And so we go back into the Gospel of Mark. We were in the book of Esther for 2 weeks, and I really enjoyed those sermons, and I heard a lot of people talking about them, so I hope you profited greatly from them. And now we're back in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be talking today about one of Jesus' more famous lines, known almost everywhere in the country: render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So I'd like you to join me in reading this portion, and I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God. Join me, and we're going to read this section together to kind of get us right where we need to be. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. You may be seated. This text stirs up anxiety in me. Do you know why? I hate tax day. April 15 is a terrible day for me. It's the worst day of the year, and I hate numbers. It's not that I have to pay taxes. I hate numbers, and so when I got to get these stacks of papers and put them together and compile them, I kind of even get sick at times, but I'm so glad I'm not in that business. But here we are talking about taxes, and the reality is that taxes is not new in our generation or our country. It goes way back in time, centuries and centuries ago. And if you would go back into the early Roman Empire, before the days of Christ, you would find out that they would tax property and wealth to the astounding percent of 1% to the people. And in really difficult times, war and other kinds of things, they would raise the taxes to 3%. Would anybody like to trade with the early Romans? Well, what happened is Rome became more and more powerful, and they began to find out that if they would tax the people that they conquered, they wouldn't have to tax the citizens of Italy. And so there came the time where they would tax all the conquered peoples in the empire, but those in Italy went tax-free and there was plenty of money. Now, in this episode of Mark, where Jesus is confronted with the issue of taxes, here we have these conquered people, the Jews, and they are wondering, okay, Jesus, should this tax apply to us? Now, these tax collectors were called publicani, publicani, and we meet a form of that word in the Gospels, publican, publican. And they would bid for the right to collect taxes. It was like a contract, and if they won the bid, they would then win the contract to tax the people. And then Rome would have a fee, and they would have to pay Rome in advance of that year, and then they could, if they won that bid, could go ahead and tax people any way they wanted to. And once they paid off what they owed to Rome, the rest of it was theirs to keep. Well, I think you can see the problem. That invited all kinds of corruption and vice, and it did. And they began to rob the people. And these tax collectors were hated because everybody knew they were collecting money they shouldn't, and they were living very, very high on the hog. Now, there's a famous publican in the Gospels. His name, Zacchaeus. And when he got converted right down to his pocketbook. And he said, "I will no longer defraud the people, and if I've defrauded anybody," and he did, "I will repay them fourfold." By the way, When you get converted, this is what happens to you. Your life begins to change. Well, up comes these Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus, and they say to him, in essence, "Incredible teacher, should we conquered peoples pay taxes to Rome through these despised middlemen?" That's kind of the sense of that question. Now, the passage we're dealing with today, we just read, has two basic parts going back and forth. The first part has to do with the question, should we pay taxes to Caesar, to the government? The other part of this is this story of game playing going back and forth, because this wasn't a question they were interested in finding out the answer to at all. By this question, they hoped to do what they'd been unsuccessful up to this point, and that is to trap Jesus in something he would say. And they thought, this is the granddaddy of all questions, because now we will involve Rome, and if he missteps, it will be treason, it will be insurrection, because if he says, you conquered peoples, don't have to pay taxes, it'll catch Caesar's ear, and then the Jews will be off the hook. Rome will step in, and Rome will do the dirty work. Pretty clever. So I'll be weaving back and forth between the question of taxes and the games that the Jews are playing all the way through this, but there's no way around the big idea. The big idea is in verse 17. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. In other words, pay what you owe the government, and pay what you owe God. Now, what can I say? That's a pretty straightforward big idea. I mean, we could almost say, you know everything you need to know, let's go home. But I want you to know there's a whole lot more involved, or we would do that. What I want to do is take you into the context and the sweep of things and the games that we'll be playing and what Jesus really meant when he made that statement, so that his teaching will land solidly and purely on our hearts and make a difference in the way we live. Now, I could say, because it seems so simple, that we're going to use the Jiminy Cricket approach to the sermon today. Anybody remember who Jiminy Cricket is? Anybody not? You know, Jiminy Cricket and Pinocchio, that little cricket character. Well, I could say to you, give a little whistle and always let your conscience be your guide. Amen. See you later. But you know me better than that. I can't do the Jiminy Cricket approach. I want to talk about three powerful truths today that Jesus took right to his tricksters, and he set them down. They were amazed at Jesus' skill. So, truth number one, all of us owe the government something, and many of us owe God something. Truth number one, all of us owe the government something, and many of us owe God something. Now, the government today is our Caesar. And Caesar says we owe him money. And Jesus said we owe him money. So what do we owe Caesar? Well, I came up with this little list of four basic taxes that we owe Caesar. Number one is income taxes. And if you live in this part of town where I live, you pay local, you pay state, you pay federal taxes to the government. Number two tax is sales tax. What you buy to enjoy, to ride around, and to live in, and to consume is a sales tax. A third one is property taxes. It's perhaps the oldest tax there is in the world. Taxing your property, and for us it goes to local concerns like schools. And the last one is the estate tax. And that is the tax we have the most control over. And if you have a will, and if you know how to work into the principles of estates and so forth that the government has set up, you're going to be okay. But if you don't have a will, and if you don't know what the government says you ought to be doing and allows, you're going to be paying a whopping tax on estate. So there's this interesting thing about Caesar. He collects a whole lot more today than he did in the time of Christ. And you might be thinking, well, then I wonder whether Jesus gives us any loopholes. The answer to that question is, You can read the New Testament backwards and forwards. You can read the commentaries of the early church fathers and so forth. You will never find Jesus rescinding the idea that we are to pay our taxes to Caesar. And so, even though we pay a whole lot more today, Jesus Christ, if he were standing here today, and in a sense he is through me because I am his teacher today, would say the very same thing to you. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Well, let's find out a little bit about Caesar. CNS News says that the average American had to work from January 1 to April 17 this year to pay all the taxes the average American's going to pay to all these levels I just talked about. And each year, the Tax Foundation, which is an organization, calculates that day and calls the day that the average American has paid all his taxes as Tax Freedom Day. This year, the government, 2012, will tax away 29.2% of all American earnings. And according to the Tax Foundation, this year, Americans will pay more to the government in taxes than they spend on groceries, clothing, and shelter combined. And for most American families, the government has become the greatest expense in our budget. Does that make you happy? Jesus says, render under Caesar. Well, as much as we dislike this, this is something, as a Christian, we're obligated to pay. We can't stand back and say, well, I don't think I'm going to pay it because the taxes are too high. We can't say, well, I don't think I'm going to pay Caesar because the government wastes money. We can't say I'm not going to pay our taxes because the deficit is too large. We can't say I'm not going to pay my taxes because we disagree with funding a war and foreign policy. Jesus never says there's any exceptions. Jesus says, pay Caesar what we owe him. And unfortunately, Caesar tells us what that amount is. I was thinking when I got my Mill Creek Fire Department letter, and if you live in Mill Creek, you get that letter every year. It says, we're the fire department, and we hope you'll make a nice, big, voluntary contribution. I was thinking, wouldn't that be great if Caesar would write me a letter like that? And says, you know what? We're the U.S. government. They call me Caesar. And if you're a nice guy, you're going to give me a lot of money, a tax, you know, whatever you want. How'd you like that? Caesar doesn't do that. Ever hear the IRS? Ever notice what that word spells if you put the word the and IRS together? It spells theirs. Well, if you don't give them theirs, things begin to happen. They will begin to add penalties and interest. And if that doesn't solve the problem, they will then garnish your wages. And if that doesn't solve the problem, then they will seize your property. And if that doesn't solve the problem, they will send you to a bed and breakfast and throw away the key. That's the IRS. That's Caesar. So in our current situation, the Lord says, no matter what the taxes are in the United States of America, we are bound as a Christian and as people to pay the government what we owe them. Now I think that these Herodians and Pharisees thought Jesus was done. That he'd answer the question, pay Caesar. But he goes an unexpected second mile. And he says to them, oh, by the way, you pay Caesar and you also pay God. He was saying, just like you owe Caesar, you also owe God some money. And you might be thinking, wait, what did I just hear? We owe the government, and like we owe the government, we owe God money as well, and that some people all owe the government, some people owe God. There's a debt to be paid to God. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Or maybe you're thinking, well, maybe if you're saying that all of us owe to the government and many of us owe to God, maybe I'll be in that lucky category and say, oh, I'm one of those who don't owe God anything. I owe Caesar enough. Or you might be saying, Pastor Al, I can't believe that you're saying that you owe God like you owe the government. What is going on there? Well, let me tell you. In the mind of Jesus, if you are a citizen of a kingdom, you owe money to that kingdom. And everybody who is a citizen of this country, because they are a citizen, owes money to Caesar. And if you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, then you owe money to fund that kingdom. And the reason I say that all owe the government is because we're all citizens, unless we're visiting from another country. And the reason I'm saying that many of us pay unto God what we owe him is because Jesus makes it very clear that not everybody is in the kingdom of God. But if you claim to be, as these Pharisees claimed, to be in the kingdom of God, Jesus would say to you, as an American citizen, you pay your taxes unto Caesar, and as a kingdom of God, as a member of the kingdom of God, you pay to God what is necessary to fund the kingdom of God. And so there's a financial obligation that goes with being in the kingdom of God. We pay Caesar what is his, and we pay the kingdom of God what is his. And you might be saying, are you saying we owe God money if we're in the kingdom? I am not saying that. Jesus is saying that. And he said, render to Caesar, render to God the things that are theirs. Now, these Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was saying when he said, you render to God the things that are God's. Because these claimed to be in the kingdom of God. These knew what the things of God were. The things of God in the Old Testament were the tithes. The things of God were in that day, the temple taxes. They knew what they were, and Jesus got right to the heart of their heart. That it's time we understand what a citizen's responsibilities are. If you are a citizen of the state, you owe the state. If you are a citizen of the kingdom, you owe the kingdom. And that is why the prophet Malachi could say to Israel, you are robbing God. But you see, even though we owe the state, and as Christians, the many of us, owe the kingdom of God for its funding, God is not like Caesar. He does not send a bill. He does not send a tax collector. He says, give voluntarily and cheerfully what you owe the Lord in the kingdom of God. And you know what happens if Christians don't give that way? He doesn't collect. He doesn't send people around and throw us into debtor's prison. He just allows people to hurt themselves by going into debt so deeply they can't get out. By going into debt so deeply, they become a slave to the lender. By going into debt so deeply, they're paying the bank boku bucks. When all they had to do was understand that if you would pay the government what you owe it and pay God what you owe it, everything else will come along because you've got the idea of stewardship. Well, that's serious teaching for the serious disciple to come to grips with knowing what we owe Caesar and what we owe God. Now, one more thing about this idea of owing God and Caesar. The word in Greek for render is a word of obligation and not donation. It means to fulfill one's duty to someone. And the scriptures, whether it be the payment of money you owe, whether it be the payment of sex, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in marriage, or whether it be the payment of a vow, that's the word we have here. That's the import. It's very necessary to understand that. So what you're hearing today, my friends, is not a watered-down Gospel of Mark for fast food disciples. It's the teaching of Jesus Christ for Christ followers who are deciding that they're not going to play games with God anymore. We all owe the government some money, and Christians owe God some money. So I'm going to do what Jesus did at this point. Somebody show me a $10 bill. I know you don't have denarius. Somebody give me a $10 bill. I'm not going to keep it. Jesus says, give me a denarius. I want to take a look at it. Thank you. Aaron.
Always giving him money.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Why didn't you put this in the offering? That's okay. He's on staff. I can get away with it. All right, thank you. Jesus looked at it and said, whose inscription and likeness do you see? Who's on the $10 bill? I didn't know either. I had to check it out. I like to spend it, but I didn't know who was on it. Alexander Hamilton. He stands for Caesar. And if I put this $10 bill up to my ear, I can hear it say the same thing that Jesus said in echoes. I'm holding up a $10 bill. It's the equivalent to a denarius. And it's saying, pay to the government what you owe the government. And pay to God what you owe God. And every time you pull out coinage, every time you pull out paper money, it's got the inscriptions on it. And it always says to a Christian, every time you handle that money, or it should, and so the first truth, may I keep this? The first truth, and it's the longest of the truths I'm teaching today, is that all of us owe the government, some of us owe the kingdom, and the people who owe the kingdom are those who call themselves what? Christians. Non-Christians don't owe God anything. Truth number two. Sometimes Christians are not as serious about obeying the Bible as they sound. Remember I just said that all are to pay the government and only Christians are required to pay God what they owe? Well, the longer I live, the more I am confident that the average Christian lives a life pattern on old Israel in the Old Testament. That their lives are hot and cold and challenging God, and there's a great illustration of that in Jeremiah 42. Israel was in a pickle. They had been conquered by Babylon. There was a remnant left in Judah, and they were in misery, and it was so bad. They went to the prophet Jeremiah, and they said, oh, Jeremiah, go before God. It's so bad here. Whatever God tells you, we will do, no matter what he says, good or bad. Just go find out what God says. And Jeremiah says in chapter 42 of Jeremiah, I will do exactly that, and I won't hold anything back. And they said, yes, just tell us what God says. And so Jeremiah went before the Lord in chapter 43. He came back to the people, and he told them what God said. And he didn't hold anything back. And you know what the people said? You're a liar, Jeremiah. God didn't say that. We're not going to obey that. And you know, the same thing happens in church after church. They want their pastors to stand up there and give the meat of the word, and everybody wants them to give the exegetical pearls of the scriptures and so forth. And then when they talk on subjects like money, right from the lips of Jesus, say, he didn't say that. What are you doing? It's crazy. I often think about how people do selective listening in churches. I teach a course of speech in Gannon University. I love it. And one of the things we teach our students is what we call selective listening. Selective listening, basically, it comes in a number of forms, and selective listening is basically you're listening for a person's speech, and if you agree with what they have to say, on the one hand, that's what you grab onto, and you just shove the other stuff away because you're really believing what he says. I'm not going to, you know, listen to the other stuff. And that happens, you know, in lots of sermons, as it does in any speech. Another thing about selective listening is what is called compartmentalization. You know there's a conflict, but what you do is you kind of find a way to rationalize the conflict so you can hold both of them in tension and live like the environmentalist who drives the biggest Escalade SUV he possibly can, wasting all the gas. He's compartmentalized something. Now, when God gives the church a word like today, render unto Caesar, render unto God, selective listening in the church goes way up. And God doesn't call it selective listening. Do you know what God calls that? Sin. He says, if you are asking me to have your pastors teach you the Word of God and then you won't listen to what they have to say, it is sin. And I've realized that in this matter of money, there's a lot of sinning going on in churches. And I've got statistics. 2003, 42% of Americans call themselves born again. Well, if 42% of Americans call themselves born again, our country should be different in the first place, I'd think. 42% of Americans. Now, in 2007, just 9% of born-again Christians paid a tithe or more to the Lord. The source for both of that, those statistics, is the Barna Research Group. I would say that's pretty in your face, and that Christians are not as serious about obeying the Lord as they sound. And you don't want to know something? That's true in our church as well. That's true in our church as well. There are many who aren't as serious about obeying what God says in His Bible as people sound in our church. For instance, the average household giving at Grace last year, 2011, was $1,819. That's the average giving in a household to our church. And 46%, that's almost half of us, gave below $500. And 14% of us gave over $4,000. Do you know what that means? A majority of our people are not paying God what they owe Him. And then comes the question, well, what do we pay God? How much? The biblical answer is at least a tithe. And you're saying, well, I thought that was Old Testament. Well, listen to me. You can't find one place in the New Testament where Jesus or any of the apostles ever rescinded the tithe. And the second thing is, if the tithe was good under the law, how much more should our hearts be ready in generosity under the grace of God? And so, the truth is, there are lots of people who say, I'm serious about the Word, but they're not as serious as they sound. You know, you can be a born-again Christian and not be baptized, but you cannot be a fully committed disciple and not be baptized. You can be a born-again Christian and not pay God what you owe Him, but you can't be a fully committed disciple and not pay God what you owe Him. And so it's very, very important to understand this truth, that if we trip over what we owe God and act like we're a fully committed Christian, we're playing games. Which leads me to the third truth. Jesus knows when we're pretending about our spiritual sincerity. I love Jesus. He can smell a hypocrite a mile away, and He smelled these guys coming in this text. And I love verse 15. It says, but knowing their hypocrisy. Now, who were these people, and what were they doing, the Pharisees and the Herodians? Well, you got to follow the they trail back in this text. We say they. When you go all the way back to verse 13, you find out that these people who asked the question about paying taxes were the Pharisees and the Herodians. But these Pharisees and Herodians, you're going to find in verse 13, were sent by somebody else. And you've got to follow the trail of the they all the way back to chapter 11 of Mark, verse 27, and you find out that the they who sent the Pharisees and the Herodians were none other than the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the Jews, the top leaders. And they were wrangling with Jesus month after month. They failed and failed and failed, and they failed again in chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. They said, we've had it. We're sending somebody else. It's going to be an ambush, and we're going to sneak up on him, and he won't know what's coming. And that's why they sent some of the Pharisees, some of the Herodians, to ask this question. Now, if you didn't know anything from anything, if you were just to be dropped into this text we're looking at today, you would be thinking, these guys really love the Lord. They're really sincere. They really want to know how to be a follower of Christ. And they sound so sincere with great eagerness. And so they come up to Jesus in verse 14, and they address Him. Teacher. But before they ask the question, they lay it on thick. Here's what they say. We know that you tell the truth, that you don't let people's opinions about you bother you, and that you're truly teaching the way of God. It was a setup. and they poured it on, buttering up Jesus to catch him off guard and to bring him down. But amazingly, Jesus allows them to proceed. And so they ask their question. And here's basically again what they're asking. Incredible teacher, should we as sons of Abraham, Israelites, citizens of God's kingdom, pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus knew their hypocrisy, that they were playing games. And he knew they didn't care one iota about paying taxes to Caesar. It was all a ploy. Jesus, I love him. He's a direct talker. Tells the last 10%. He calls them out and says, why do you put me to the test? And then he said, bring the coin. And so he shows them the denarius. And he makes that famous statement that we all know, render to Caesar, render to God. On the outside, they look so sincere, but Jesus goes beyond the outside, past those words, right to the heart. And he knew they were hypocrites. And you know, the same thing is true of us. So often, as Christians, we play games with Jesus. We sing the words of a song we don't mean. We live in some kind of sin, and we tell Jesus we love him. We're so religious at church, and we're a little devil at home. We tell the Lord on Sunday that things will be different, but Monday we're back in the same old soup. And we pretend to be more spiritual than we are. But if we're honest, how often would verse 15 be true of us as Jesus looked down, but knowing their hypocrisy? Do you ever stop and think how stupid it is to play games with Jesus? Do you remember ever seeing little kids that are 3 or 4 and they close their eyes, and because their eyes are closed, they think nobody can see them? That's the same thing we do with Jesus when we play games. Like, we play games and we do all these things thinking he's never going to see the heart. And he says, but knowing their hypocrisy, it's absolutely incredible. And I wondered, well, how does this apply when we sit down in a church like this? How does this apply? Jesus' command is to render unto God the things that are God's. And so we come in, we find a nice comfy chair in the worship center on a Sunday morning. And we tell Jesus we love him, and we sing the songs, and we lift our hands, and we say amen to the preacher. And we're so inspired, and we feel good, and we're saying to ourselves, I'm not like those sinners out there right now at garage sales and Perkins eating breakfast on Sunday morning. I'm in church. And then comes the offering bag. And we don't pay God what we owe him. That's playing games with him. And he knows our hypocrisy. He sees right through us. And he often says, the other people might think you're real spiritual, but I know where you are. My friends, looking sincere on the outside and bluffing, it's hypocrisy. And there's probably no more glaring deficiency on Sunday mornings across America than the hypocrisy of people coming into churches saying, I love you, God, and whoop, goes by, and we don't pay God what we owe him. Let's not be like Israel in the Old Testament that says, you tell us anything and we'll do what God says, and then I'm not doing that. That's hypocrisy. Well, Jesus doesn't play games. He knows hypocrisy, and he teaches us today, and I hope I've done a worthy job of it, to pay the government what we owe it, and Christians to pay God what we owe him. That, my friends, is as cutting-edge discipleship as you can get. Now, you might be thinking, boy, this was heavy today. I could take you right back there to that day. It was heavy when the Herodians and the Pharisees were there and Jesus was taking them on. But you know what? Maybe that heaviness that you might feel today is the Spirit of God speaking to you to be authentic, to be a true discipleship disciple, not playing games. And I have 3 action steps that I would like you to take as I close today. Action step number 1 is at least once a day for 30 days to pull out some money and look at it and let the money say to you, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. I never want you to look at a coin or paper money again the same if you're a Christian. So for 30 days, and you will, I mean, everybody's going to touch money at least once in the next 30 days, once a day. Every time, at least one time, say, whose image and likeness? Pay Caesar, pay God. Number two action step is to join the 3T club. Join the 3T club. That's not an actual club, by the way. It's a lifestyle. The first T is the taxes we have to pay. And that's what Jesus said. You need to be in the T club of taxes, and you are. The second T is the tithe T. And that's to the second part of what Jesus said, render to the Caesar, render to God. That's the tithe, and that's what he's asking. And Jesus says you have the obligation to pay God on an equal par as you do Caesar. And a Christian will understand that with joy. And the third T is the word trustee. You don't own anything. It's all owned by the Father. We are His trustee. And so we give joyfully, I think, the taxes. We give joyfully the tithe. And as trustee, what's ever left, we use it for His glory and we don't blow it. Right? That's the 3T club. Here's the third action step. Get some help if you need it. If you are in need financially, if you're in a bleed, if you're in a bind, we care about you. There are things that we can do to come alongside you in this church. We want to help you. We've got Financial Peace University. Anybody been through that? Raise your hand. Good stuff. We've got Benevolent Fund. We've got budget coaching. We've got encouragers. We'll pray for you. We want you to know what one of my pastors I listen to on tape from time to time often says, God wants something for you, not just something from you. And so we've got help for you if you need it. And one final thought. After Jesus made his famous statement in verse 17, render to Caesar, render to God. The text says, and they marveled at him, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Greek word marvel here is grudging admiration. Do you know why the Pharisees and the Herodians marveled with grudging admiration? Because Jesus beat them at their own game. I have got astonishing admiration, not grudging admiration for the Lord. Because what we see here is not just admiring who Jesus is, but his sheer genius. Because when he says, pay the government and pay God, he knows that'll solve your financial issues and your financial life. If we'd only understand that Jesus knows what he is talking about, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we'd stop playing our games and we'd say, Jesus, thank you for telling us the secret to finances. You pay the government, you pay God. And so I say to you, marvel at him, obey him, and stop playing games. Father, wow, thank you. You tell us the truth. And I pray that today that my words would have been Jesus' words. I tried not to add one thing. I tried not to take away one thing. And I pray that we would be like fully committed disciples who would say, yes, speak, Lord. We will listen and we will do. Now, Father, I don't know what's in the hearts of our people here. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands. I don't need to know anything because you already know it. You can see into our hearts. Lord, if there be any hypocrisy, would you show us? Not just in the area of finances, but any area of our life. Help us to be tired of playing games. Oh God, we bow before you. Start a new chapter in our lives, even in this area that we talked about today. And all God's people said, amen. As you leave today, be sure to sign up for Willow. Be sure to, if you're a guest, to go to the guest center and meet somebody there. Take home something that we want you to have. And above all, or on equal par, have a great Father's Day. day. God bless you. Thank you. Very subdued crowd. Must have been the subject.
They were pretty good for worship. We thought they were pretty lively for that. They were clapping and doing that sort of thing. So
yeah,
the subject is heavy.
Yeah, it is. It really is. Yeah. But you know, you can't dance around it.
Sure.
Got to go right on it. So, do you need me tonight?
Oh, no. I forgot to tell you. You're the only person I haven't told yet, as a pastor. We do a new thing. When the preaching pastor is, when you're just preaching, you're not supposed to be in the call. We're not going to. Okay.